Well, good morning.
Morning.
And just before I get to the next thing, and guys, I still have more books. I don't think I put them out. So if we've gone through the books that were out there, I think I got 25, and I think we had 26 sign up, which means that most of the books are going to go. But we have 8 more on order. So afterwards, I'll put the ones out that I have in my office. So we've got them. And then if you haven't signed up but you want to do it, we're going to have plenty of books. Don't worry about it. We've got, like I said, 8 more coming. So, Mother's Day. Mothers. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my mother and mothers. And, you know, I was just kind of thinking, the only reason that I'm here and alive today is because mothers, I think, step in on our behalf at times when our fathers want to exercise the rod of correction. Oh, he was an awesome dad, but he was a scary dad. He'd remind me every once in a while that he used to be in a motorcycle gang. So it was the Fonzie kind of gang. It wasn't the shoot 'em up, run drugs kind of gang, but he's a tough guy. So thanks, Mom. I know that I'm still alive because of you. If you are a mother, a surrogate mother, if you watch somebody else's children, if you are two soon-to-be mothers, would you please stand? Amen. Thank you. And remain standing. We have a little something for you. When you get that little something, then you can sit down so as not to confuse them, because we're up here, Stevie. We got 2 right there, Stevie. We have over here. Are we out? Sam, is that all of them? Right here, Stevie, over here. Stevie, 1 there and 1 there. Oh, he got 2. Oh, right here, Stevie. Stevie, right here, standing up. See? Two, give them to him. There you go. It's always an adventure. Hey, look, they didn't practice, so maybe we should think about that in the future. It's actually kind of fun watching them wander around. So, most of you know, I'm not one to do topicals, and so most Mother's Days and Father's Days, what I do is I honor the mothers and fathers by continuing to teach through the Word of God. I don't think there's a better way to do that, you know. I know that we'll be with our mothers and honoring them afterwards, but, you know, I was kind of chuckling a little bit. Most of our songs were about our Heavenly Father on Mother's Day today. I didn't notice that. You know, and I don't think you can express God's love in any greater way than a love of a mother for their child, you know, and so grateful for that. And Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to the believers at Corinth. And I think I have a title, Living Letters of God's Love. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, challenge us, and Lord, that we would know your heart. Lord, that we'd be honest about where we're at, and Lord, in our relationship with you. Lord, and maybe be challenged about whether our lives truly reflect your love for us. We just thank you for this letter of love, Lord, your word. Lord, I pray that maybe some would maybe recommit to living according to it, Lord. And Lord, we all certainly need to reconsider, Lord, what it means to really love you and walk in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So in chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see that Paul finds it necessary to defend his ministry, that those with him, you know, and those with him, those that ministered with him, which was kind of rotating. He would send many of them off to deliver letters and stuff like that. Some would come from other areas as they were visiting the churches and stuff. But it was common practice for an emissary to travel with a letter of commendation. To commend, or to commend means to, it meant or carried a number of meetings. Sorry, I'm going to have to start using this. I don't know why, but this spring, my nearsightedness is a little different. Common practice for an emissary to travel with a letter of comment. So it means to, it had a number of meanings. It was a letter of introduction. It was also a proof of authority, like a recommendation. It would commend that person as the legitimate representative or spokesperson for the organization or the person that sent them. Somebody in Corinth, likely a Judaizer, because they seem to be the ones that stirred up the most trouble in the churches that Paul had established. But we also know that there were the agnostics that were going around. You know, and it started out right away. You had probably these schools of theology that were coming up with, you know, extra biblical doctrines. And then they became itinerant ministers going around and really merchandising the body of Christ. Nothing has seemed to have changed even today. Some were from rabbinical schools touting their credentials, questioning Paul's credentials. That's why Paul is addressing these things here. We know they attacked Paul's character and his sincerity. In just about every letter, Paul writes to the churches, and he has to address false teachers, the Judaizers, as I said, the Gnostics, spreading false doctrines. In Thessalonica, somebody actually claimed to have a letter of commendation from Paul himself. And Paul had to say, look, they're coming and they're teaching you false stuff as if, and you know, suggesting that I was the one that sent them, trying to legitimize themselves under Paul's authority, as if Paul had sent them, you know, to the church. Remember, we are told in Acts that Paul spent over 18 months teaching at Corinth from the scriptures. You know, those many who believed in that area, they had left sorcery and demonic things, took their books of spells, burned them. You know, all these things were going on in the churches that Paul was going to, and many came to faith in Corinth. We also need to consider what that meant in a place like Corinth, because Corinth was considered probably the most wicked of all of the cities in that area to be include, you know, to be involved in debauchery and immorality and all those things, they actually would call the person Corinthianized. That's how bad things were there. With the Corinthian culture in the forefront, these transformed lives of the believers in Corinth would have been a dramatic and drastic change from the, you know, the immorality and the debauchery that was practiced there in that city. Even though they had their issues and struggles, we've talked about that. It wasn't a perfect church. Go figure. This isn't a perfect church. If you're a little bit newer here, you're going to find that out. Please don't leave, you know, astonished. There's no such thing as a perfect church. But they had their issues. And Paul encouraged them to stand on the truth that he had delivered to them. And much of the writings that he had to write to them was for them to recognize that they were, you know, that they were living carnal lives and that they needed to repent and return to walking with the Lord. Even though they had these struggles, and Paul understood the importance of commendation. He often sent his own ministers, those that he ministered with these commendations as they went off the churches on Paul's behalf, Silvanus, Timothy, Titus, Silas. He even commended those who were in the churches that he was writing to, Phoebe being one of them, and there was a great number of them that he would write about to make sure that, you know, that that the people understood that they were an authority there within the body of believers. And so Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Paul asks this, do we really need to reintroduce ourselves or show proof or commendation of our ministry, the authority that, you know, they had? We talk about ordination in the church. I mean, you know, you're supposed to be an ordained minister, whether it's of one of the, you know, it could be Baptist, could be, non-denominational. But there's ordinations and processes to be put in a position as a pastor, elder, authority, and those things. And so, you know, they were certainly questioning Paul's position, what Paul had claimed to be, because Paul, remember, said, he goes, I'm an apostle of Christ according to the will of God. It wasn't something that I brought upon myself. And what we understand, you know, especially in Calvary Chapel, so you understand how things happen here, ordination is about calling and gifting. It's not about, certificates of completion of some ordinate, you know, or you can be ordained pretty much in every state. Just go online. You give them $50 or $100, answer a couple questions, fill out all of your information, and you can be an ordained priest of, the elm tree or something. They come up with all kinds of wacky stuff. And that's just making a mockery of what God had intended for those who are in positions of leadership in the church. I'm nothing special. Just so you know, I don't have degrees in theology. I don't have PhD and doctorates of, or masters of divinity or doctorates of philosophy or theology. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, God doesn't necessarily call the equipped. He equips those that he calls. And we believe that to be the truth here. And so Paul says, do we need to go through this again? They questioned Paul's character and sincerity, and evidently they were attacking his authority. Like Paul lacked the credentials for ministry that they carried. He lacked the ministry or the credentials that they thought that he should have. Do we really need these recommendations? And Paul says, he goes, do I really need their commendations? Do I even need yours? You see, Paul's going to defend the legitimacy of his ministry by simply stating the proof, and the term we would use today, the proof is in the pudding. He says, I don't need a letter to present to you or anybody else. I don't need, he already ministered there. He doesn't need to reestablish those things. You are our epistle, he said, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You see, the proof of Paul's ministry was the changed lives there in Corinth. All who had been saved out of that Corinthian culture, they had received Paul's correction, they repented, and the work of sanctification or the Holy Spirit in their lives was evident. And Paul is going to be, he's going to say, I was a little bit concerned. Titus hadn't come back when, you know, and we waited for him a little bit. And then I went on to Troas. I left a couple of the guys. But when he came back and he brought word that you had received the letter and that it was changing your hearts, he rejoiced in those things to see that, you know, that they were growing in the grace, the knowledge of the Lord, that they were turning away from those things, that carnality that he had to deal with and immorality that had invaded the church. And he says, you're our commendation, our letters of proof that our ministry is of God, that the word of God is going out and it is effective, you know, it is effective and affecting those within the church and those within the community. You know, if anybody had a reason to boast about successful ministry, it would certainly have been Paul. But it was not about or in Paul's credentials or his presentation. We know that the arguments against him was he's a little guy, he's sickly, he's not the greatest speaker. Now, you couldn't argue about his understanding and knowledge of the Scripture, because he probably was more versed than anybody up to that point in the Sanhedrin amongst those in Judaism. But you bring that over into the presentation of the gospel and the Scriptures, God used him mightily because of his understanding and knowledge of the Scripture, and then the work that obviously he had done through the Holy Spirit in Paul's life. But he more than anybody could boast of a successful ministry, but Paul saw the success of his ministry and the proof of his authority and commendation in the people who were being saved and who were growing in Christ in Corinth. Paul says, you are all our letters of commendation that's written on our hearts. You see, Paul's joy was to see them grow in Christ, to walk in unity of the Spirit with one another. He says, known and read by all men. You are, he's saying, our proof to those who are coming against us, but then also to those who are coming to salvation through Jesus Christ. You are the proof. You are the letters. You are the commendation. Through the years, I've had some who have come against the ministry here question my heart or my credentials for ministry. Where did I go to school? One of the deals I made with the Lord, I said, okay, this is your idea, and if we're going to do this, I don't want to go back to school. I went to college, got six semesters of a Bible class, drank way too much in Christian college. I think it took me 9 years to finish, total. I didn't want to go back. Well, I had said that, you know, to tongue-in-cheek, and then it was misconstrued that I don't want to learn anymore. It had nothing to do with learning. I just don't want to go back to school, right? So, but these things have come up. And you know what? Many of you have been an epistle of the work of the Holy Spirit in your own lives, and I know many of you have defended the work that the Lord is doing here and defended me, and I appreciate that. And Paul says, you're our epistles, written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, verse 3, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You see, it's not Bill's ministry. And it's not Bill's ministry that anybody needs to defend. It's Christ's ministry. And like Paul, I have the privilege of being of just a vessel that God uses to minister his gospel and the word of truth. You all are the commendation. You are the epistle of Christ. You are the evidence that that work is being done here. I'm not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Each of you is a God story that's being written out. And it's written out in front of others. Our lives are letters to be read by other people. Open letters of Christ's love for a lost world. Your life may be the only gospel that somebody will ever read. Paul says, ministered by us. You see, I'm just the messenger. And it is really the Holy Spirit working in and through us to get that message out that brought the message to you. See, Paul's going to address the examples of the law, God's word, the Old Testament versus the New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. That's the Old Covenant given at Sinai, the New Covenant given at Calvary. Some word, you know, the same word, same law with a new and better application when he's talking about this new covenant. In Exodus, we're told that Moses was told he was to take two tablets of stone up to Mount Sinai. And it says that God wrote on those tablets with his own finger on both sides. Did you know that? So, you know, all the screaming of the two tablets taken down off of walls and courthouses, it's not even a correct representation of what really happened up there, but I digress. You can take words off of walls. You can't take the truth away, you know, from what God has revealed and this and the state of humanity, you know, man's current condition. And he says that it was ministered by us. He was to take those up, and the covenant was made as the children of Israel. Remember, they said, oh my goodness, we're so afraid of all the thunder and lightning and all the storming going up, and it's so loud. And Moses, will you just go up and talk to God? We don't want to talk to God because God sure seems angry. But they said, whatever he tells you, you come and tell us and we'll agree with it. That was the covenant that was made. And it was made with 10 commandments. The problem was it was not possible for anybody to keep the letter of the law. It was too heavy of a burden. But they missed the intent of the law, that they would turn their hearts to God and obey and trust in him. You see, their faith was to be in the lawgiver and not in the keeping of the letter of the law, which trips a lot of people up even today. Jeremiah 31:33 expresses the heart of God. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Leviticus, and then Ezekiel 11:19, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, in them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And so we see that God had a plan. He had a plan all along. It wasn't hidden. But David in Psalm 40, and I love the heart of David, and it's a messianic psalm, but it said, sacrificing an offering in verse 6, you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. And we know that speaking of Christ as our example, the volume of the book is written of him. He is the Word and he is the life. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and nothing, or without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Paul's letter of commendation, his letters were written with ink, but it was inspired writing, according to Peter, and it was of the Holy Spirit. It was through the hand of Paul that ink went to the paper and then went out to the churches and the letters that we have this morning or today. It was on the hearts of those who read. You know, that paper was on the hearts. And you know, for all those who believe God's word. The Old Testament prophets, we're told, did not completely understand what they wrote, but they were looking forward to that new covenant in Jesus Christ. That the law of God would be written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, no longer needing to keep the letter of the law, but empowered by the Holy Spirit to live by the heart of the law. The heart of the law is simply to love God supremely and love others sacrificially. It is the very heart of the law itself. Those who think that they can ignore what the law, you know, say, they're free to live however they want to live, live wantingly. You know, I've heard it before, we're not under the law. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And they completely miss God's heart, just as the children of Israel did. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Don't think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And sadly, man can only see the law as a list of do's and don'ts, when in reality, it is God's perfect law of love. But even, you know, and because it's not possible to keep the law perfectly, Jesus came and kept it and then ministered it to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul's going to say, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ." Have you ever sat down and read the Ten Commandments and chewed, you know, just kind of meditated on those things? "You shall love the Lord your God. You shall not have any other, you know, put any other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idols. Keep in the Sabbath." You have to worship on Sabbath, Saturday, or you're in error and your worship is empty. Just so you know, the Sabbath is about rest, not a day. Just so you know. The Sabbath was about the seventh day. And the picture there for you and for me, I'm not going to do a whole dissertation on it, is, you know what God did on the seventh day? He rested. Do you know when he created Adam? On the sixth day. You want to know what Adam did the very first day of his life? Full life, very first full day of his life? He rested in God. Just remember that when they come at you and say, you know, "Why do you worship on Sunday?" Well, because that's the Lord's day and it's okay. But have you ever sat down? Listen, the Ten Commandments are a get-to. They're not a have to. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then they asked, you know what, so what are we supposed to keep? What's the most important one? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Then you fulfill commandments 1 through 4. If you just love him, because you'll put nothing else before him. He's going to be, you know, you'll love him supremely. And then he said, then love others as you love yourself. You keep 5 through 10. You're not going to covet what your neighbor has. You're not going to steal from them. You know, you're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to do these things. And because you get to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's written on our hearts. In the Old Testament, God had a system that was set up for those who failed to keep the law, which was everybody. Those who transgressed the law, those who sinned. You see, the sacrificial system was all set up to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was the heart of the worshipers, not the act of worship, that God acknowledged their faith. That's why he says, the sacrifices, you didn't desire sacrifices and offerings. He desires obedience. Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 through 8. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Remember, God came to Abraham, and he said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah. And when they were there, Isaac recognized that there was wood and fire for the sacrifice. But he's looking around going, where is the animal that will be offered? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Some of you may notice that I didn't say four. That's added for language understanding, but understand that literally it reads without four. That God would provide himself a lamb. And their faith was accounted to them in the Old Testament as righteousness because they looked forward to the new covenant of God's word that was be written on hearts of flesh. And he says, and we have such trust, verse 4, through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So Paul acknowledged that salvation did not come by him. No man is sufficient to bring salvation to any man. I cannot save anybody. I always kind of cringe, you know, when ministries talk about all the people that they've saved. You and I cannot save anybody. We can only lead somebody to the one who saves. It's only possible because of Christ working in us. Paul is saying, I'm not even sufficient for these things other than by Christ himself. He said, Paul also said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And so he says, verse 6, who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the new covenant does not negate the old covenant. It is simply the completion of God's redeeming work for mankind. Hebrews tells us it is better because all of the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the offerings for sin, you know, they were constantly having to be done, 24/7. The priests even having to make an offering for themselves. But the new covenant is better. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, who does not need daily, Jesus Christ, as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9:12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption in Hebrews 10:10. By that will we have been satisfied through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ now for all. It was once for all. And then Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 15, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And then the next sentence, the next verse is what defines what that really means. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Perish the thought. Yet we hear this over and over and over again in the church. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And the new covenant was prophesied in the Old Testament. God's law of love written on our hearts by, hearts of flesh by the Holy Spirit. That word covenant is diatike, and it is a last will and testament. The new covenant is his last will and testament. It means salvation is not a negotiated settlement. It is enacted by divine decree. It's not something that we negotiate, and it's not something that we can redefine. It is an arrangement, it's literally an arrangement made by one person, and it is the power to complete, or the power of that arrangement is complete, it is absolute, and it is unlimited. Salvation. God's plan of salvation. And here's the thing. The other party cannot alter the testament. They can only accept it or reject it. And the only terms by which we can have a relationship with God is according to this new covenant. It is through the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the letter of the law written on tablets of stone, that came by the old covenant. It's not that it wasn't good, but it was given to expose our guilt, that we fall short of God's righteous requirements, but it has no power to change our hearts. It simply is given to instruct us. It's like looking in a mirror. It shows the dirt on our face, but it has no power to clean that dirt off of our face. Or if you think of a thermometer is able to tell us if we have a fever, but it has no power to reduce or relinquish that fever. It can only reveal our hopeless state. Yet Paul writes in Romans 7, verses 5 through 6, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter, to be no longer under the law, but under grace, means we are no longer under the penalty of the law, but we're under the purchased justification that came through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe, not to replace the law, but to fulfill and complete the work of that letter in our hearts. You see, it's not permission to live experientially or to ignore the law. It's liberty to live a life that pleases our Lord and Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and nothing that we have done. See, the letter of God's love has been written on our hearts to be read before others. And you are the evidence of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not held by any person, no pope, no pastor, no priest, no nothing. It's only in Christ alone. And we're to be open letters to those that are around us that are perishing. You know, a lot has been written about successful churches. And some of them are, you know, how many people they get in, or, you know, a lot of it's according to man. And what Paul says, the only evidence of a truly successful church is the body of Christ living as open letters of God's grace to everybody, you know, to those who will read our lives. And I know, you know, I'm privileged, certainly, very mature body of believers here to watch you grow and in his grace and his knowledge. I know that he's the only one that's sufficient for that. That's not me. It's him working here as you know, as you come willingly and with open hearts to hear what the Lord has for you. And I hope that continues. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for, Lord, your love letter. Lord, we thank you for your law. Lord, we're still petulant children sometimes, Lord, and we need some guidelines. Yet we know it's only by the power and presence of your Spirit in our lives, Lord, that we can walk in those commandments and live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord. And then we just pray that you would continue to help us. We thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.